1 John 2 and verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Let's pray. We'll continue this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity to be here looking into your word. Thank you for our guests. Pray for your special blessing on them today. Just pray be with us now as we look into your word, Lord, that you'd be glorified in it, and that we would be drawn closer to you and closer to your word, Lord. I pray in your name. Amen. All right, we have been working our way through these verses the last several weeks now, talking about the old commandment and the new commandment. Previous to this, the verses previous to our section now, 3 through 6, of course, was centered on keeping his commandments and the fact that our obedience to the Lord is an evidence of the fact that we know the Lord. As we talked about at length, obedience is a topic that people like to avoid because they don't want to offend people. There's always as I've said many times, the first cry against a person who's newly saved, the first cry from the wicked is hypocrisy, and probably because in some ways that's true. But when we turn from wickedness, God saves us, and we have new life, then our desire is to be obedient to Him. And the course of our lives, if we do truly know Him, is a course toward greater and greater obedience to the Lord. And so we don't need to shy away from that. The best way to not be a hypocrite is to not be a hypocrite. Is to examine our lives, to seek the Lord's will in our lives, to surrender our desires and our own will to Him, so that our lives aren't hypocritical, so that what we say we believe is exemplified in our lives. And that's the working of God in us. And so obedience is important. It's vital. It's vital that we keep His commandments. He makes it so that we can keep His commandments. And so, again, the course of our life as we are conformed more and more to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, then we are more and more obedient. That's that process. Verse 7, again, as we've talked about the last several weeks, John talks about an old commandment and a new commandment. And again, what year is that from? I grabbed some strange notes there, but okay. Old commandment that he talks about, as we've looked at some possibilities, what he's talking about in the line of what he's already discussed about keeping his commandments here. This commandment seems to point in with the balance of the text here to that old commandment, that is, that we love one another. And as we looked at in our study, that command is truly a very old command. It's one of the original commands. As we looked at Cain and Abel, when Cain asked God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" You know, the answer to that question was yes. He was his brother's keeper, and he betrayed that when he murdered him. The commandment was to love one another from the very beginning. That was, again, existed before even the law was given. We see certainly in the giving of the law that was codified quite clearly by the Lord. We looked at examples of that. And then, of course, Christ himself is regularly talking about that when in his public ministry. So that's an old commandment, as it were, that he is talking about. It never goes away. He's writing to believers, of course, John is. He also, though, says there's not a new command, but an old one. And then he says in verse 8, a new commandment I write unto you. And so what's the answer to that puzzling statement there? What's the reasoning for that? Is as we've looked at, we spent some time examining that, reality that in the light of Christ, in the work of Christ on the cross, we see that this old commandment, not at all negated, but it is made new again. It is refreshed in the light of what He has done. And so we spent several weeks looking at some examples of this, or more than this. Certainly, we looked at it is more intense in the light of the work of Christ on our behalf. When we look at the accomplished work of Christ, we then, in this command to love one another, we see a greater, much, much greater intensity in understanding how we are to love one another, because we see the example of how Christ loved us, the supreme example of love exemplified in Christ. We also saw it is now across all the peoples of the world, much wider in extent. What might in ancient times the Israelites might have limited their application of that that commandment to just those within the community of Israel. The scripture makes quite clear to us, and Christ makes clear to us in His commandment to us to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature, that the extent of this love extends to all peoples at all times. It's now revealing the higher, truly eternal nature of our brotherhood and sisterhood in Him. Again, the light of what Christ has accomplished and the eternal life that we have in Him, we can see even more so than what was echoed perhaps in the Old Testament, that this relationship that we have in each other that is based in Christ is not just temporal, but it is eternal. It will be forever. And we can rejoice together in that. The fourth thing we looked at, again, the church age that we live in, this love we have for one another in Christ is the emblem of the Christian faith. It is the sign by which the world knows that we truly belong to Him. And so, again, we could spend much time in those and others, but again, when we consider what it means to truly love one another as the Scripture describes it in the light of who Christ is and what He's accomplished, then we see that it truly is the emblem of true Christianity. Many other false churches, churches pretending to be Christian churches, where this is not evident in them, just reminds us of how vital it is and how the world has tried to corrupt this. Last week we were kind of moving a little bit. The end of verse 8 here, he says, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the light, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. This second part, as we talked about last week, this brotherly love is truly a gift from God. Its exemplar is Christ Himself. If we want to know how it is we are to love one another, we look no further than Christ Himself. What is the example of Christ? Well, again, as we know, the Bible tells us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While I was actively an enemy of Him, He died to pay the price for my sin. That's the ultimate example of love in the universe that was followed through by Christ and is our example. So, how much do we need to love our brother? Well, no more than our death. that's the example we have. But again, we have to remember, as we talked about last week, we have to remember that Christ was the necessary precursor to any such love amongst His people. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Verse 17 down there says, these things I command you, that you love one another. Until Christ befriended us by laying down His life for us, we were not His friends. We were His enemies. And as I said, we might extend that reality to understand that outside of Christ, we are not friends to one another either. We are those merely, as I put in my notes here, enemies finding passing relief from our warfare in mutual self-serving interests. Without the true love of Christ that has created this love that we have for one another, we are not friends. You can also be reminded that this brotherly love with which Christ loved us did not come into being when he found some special merit, some worth, some potential that made that love warranted from God to us. The Bible makes clear to us that the work of Christ on the cross stemmed from an eternal love that existed before the world began. Again, Ephesians 1:4 that we looked at, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And of course, it goes on there. But John 17, the glory which Christ praying, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, and as thou hast loved me. Verse 24 there at the end says, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. The only love we can have for one another is that love that was made possible through the love of Christ in us. The world has lots of definitions of love. These days we have pretty much anything you want it to be, no matter how wicked it is. As I've said many times, and I trust you believe, love is, God is love. And so anything that purports to be love that is contrary to his law or violates his holiness and righteousness isn't love. God loved us. He died for us. In that love, we have love for one another. So, the end of verse 8 here, he then talks about the darkness being passed. This new commandment, this love for one another, is true in us. It was true in him first. His great love of God for us, sending a son for us, now it is also in us because of him. And now, as he says there at the end, the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. There's a great contrast here, and we've seen it already several times in this letter. The contrast between darkness and light, between holiness and evil, between those who belong to the Lord, those who are his enemies. This darkness is well documented in the scriptures. Last time, again, we did look at this a little bit. Again, you turn there to Matthew 5, the narrative there, where Christ says, He hath heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Christ, of course, contradicts that because that's not scriptural. And again, we looked at the question of this, in the context of this love for one another, this great example of the darkness that is the opposite of that. The question is, how could they so misapply what God's word says so that they would make such an awful statement that God never said? Well, again, as we looked at, that's the first. They determined that neighbor, you're to love your neighbor, that only meant other Jews, and that they weren't really required to love other people. Why would they think that? Well, you remember in the Old Testament, as we looked at, God sent them, commanded them to destroy entire people groups of Canaanites in Israel. And so in having done that, they would look back at those days and decide, well, that seems to be what God's telling us to do, that since these were God's enemies, and then we'd hate them. And then as we've looked at in some instances in the Psalms, in our Psalm study, and of course many of the other Psalms we haven't got to, they're David's imprecatory Psalms, where he's asking God to judge his enemies, to destroy his enemies. And so they took all these things together, and the Pharisees, and they kind of reshaped God's word a little bit to add that hate your enemies part. What's the problem with that? What's the problem with that doctrine? Why is that such darkness? Because who is the one that told them to wipe out these wicked people groups? God did. The holy, righteous, just God who has never sinned, could not sin, does not sin, created the universe with the word of his mouth. Everything that he says, every judgment that he makes is perfect and true and holy. When he says destroy these people, that decree was not based on anger, unholy anger, on jealousy, on any of the sinful behavior that we enjoy so much as fallen humans. It was a perfect decree against perfectly wicked people. And they were supposed to be destroyed. Israelites couldn't even accomplish that. In David's call, as we've studied in the Psalms many times, these imprecatory Psalms, he's just asking God to do what God said he would do. God inspired him to write those words. That means those words are not based on David's selfishness, self-righteousness, jealousy. God inspired him to write those words. And God used those words to warn the wicked of what was coming to them because of their wickedness. David just asking God to do what he said he would do. God said, I'm going to judge the wicked. I'm going to destroy the wicked off the earth. Their heritage is going to be remembered no more. David is simply saying, God, please do what you said you're going to do. He did. They took all that together, and in their sinfulness, they decided that must mean that we're the special ones. That we're God's people, and then we're supposed to hate everybody else. How destructive that is. This darkness that is so opposite to what God has given us in him. Mix all this darkness together, and at the end again last week, we won't read it all again, but we read from Luke 10 the whole narrative of the Good Samaritan. Again, you know the whole narrative. They hated the Samaritans. Samaritans had the poor Jews that the Assyrians had left in the north when they conquered it in 722. The Assyrians imported a bunch of foreign nationals into that area to populate it so they could still, farm and be taxed. And so then the remaining poor Jews that were left in the land, they intermarried with all those other nationalities, and that's where the Samaritans came from. And the Jews, obviously, as you would imagine, hated them, and they wouldn't even go through it if they could avoid it. So that's the whole narrative. Of course, you know the narrative of the Good Samaritan. Again, the question that the doctor of the law there, the lawyer, says, he said, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? And again, that wasn't a genuine question of faith, desiring to know who it is he can serve. It is the self-righteous attitude that defined the entire generation of in Israel that Christ preached to in his public ministry. They thought that circumcision was the sign that they got into heaven, and that it didn't matter what they did. Because they were Jews, they got into heaven. And the Lord straightened it out for them, but they just couldn't get it. Who is my neighbor? That was nothing but a complaint. And of course, even those wicked men who sought to trip him up and discredit him, even they had to admit, at the end there it says, he asked who was the one who did right, and he said, he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. In other words, do the exact opposite of what you are doing right now. And unless they repented, probably didn't happen. This darkness, moving on this morning, just have a few minutes here. This darkness, these examples that I just gave you on the life of the Jews at the time of Jesus, this is the defining and condemning reality of the wicked of the world from every corner and every age who have rejected the truth of the gospel of the very light of Christ. Turn to John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we'll read the first 5 verses. John, chapter 1, and starting in verse 1. The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The word comprehended there is Ketelavim in the Greek, for mispronouncing it there. It is better understood in our vernacular, because we're speaking in modern English. Thing in modern English is it was not admitted. They did not receive it. It's not they didn't understand it. They didn't accept it. They didn't receive it. Simply put, the darkness, those who are in darkness, would not receive the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn to a couple of chapters later, John chapter 3, and we'll read 16 through 21. John chapter 3 and verses 16 through 21. John chapter 3, and starting at verse 16. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth, I might say, this is why the world is full of people who call themselves atheists. They hide in the darkness. They know if they come into the light, then they know that their deeds will be exposed, that they will be answerable to a holy God. But they stay in the darkness. It's easier that way. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. If truly our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ is the evidence that we walk in the light as he is in the light, then how great is the darkness of those who in the world hate Christ. How ripe for eternal judgment the world is for it. Never seems to stop getting more evil, does it? I was listening to a podcast, seeing a guy, a law enforcement guy, and they set up these sting operations for these people to try to find children to abuse, and they created a fake person, a fake female minor, and create a fake identity on this website or social media site. And he said they would, within about 2 hours of posting it, they would have 50 adult men trying to communicate with this imaginary person. That sound like the days of Noah? Certainly sounds like it to me. Fortunately for us, since we were also his enemies, for he showed us mercy, out of that darkness, through what Christ accomplished on the cross, we have been drawn into his marvelous light. The one who is truly the light of the world. Turn to Acts chapter 26. It's the Apostle Paul's testimony to King Agrippa, Acts chapter 26, and verses 13 through 18. Acts 26 and verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. It's not ironic, in a sense. God delivered him from these people that he now is sending them to. Gentiles and the Jews, all, for the most part, did not like him and were always seeking to kill him. God sent him to these very people. Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This love is characterized by our love for one another. In the life of Paul, how often do we see him weeping over these new believers? Constant prayer, suffering, laying down his life for them continually. What a change that is. From going to look for those to imprison and have murdered, to loving the same, laying down his life for them. Well, that's not the will of Paul and his goodness. That's the working of the love of God in him through Christ to his brothers and sisters. We, if you are a believer in Christ as I am, we can genuinely say that darkness is past. True light now shines in us when we continue to wrestle against sin. How can we say that that's the case? At times we sin against each other. So often we fail so greatly, it seems, that command that we are to love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another, John 13 tells us. So often in our struggles we sin in the flesh. It seems we truly fail to love one another. Is it true? Can it be true that the darkness is past in us and the light now shines? Oh, we can praise God that despite these things, even in these things, we can say, yes, in us the darkness is past. The light now shines. We're new creations. So Ephesians 2 tells us we are created unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. Turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. And we'll read 19 through 26. Galatians chapter 5, and starting in verse 19. Galatians 5 and verse 19. The works of the flesh are manifest, for these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. For the Christian, there is no longer darkness. It has been conquered by the light of Christ. The term translated for us in our Bibles is past there. The Greek is paragete. That is written in what's called the present middle indicative, which is just to say that it is the idea that it is something that is happening. It means for us that this darkness is passing away from us. We have victory in Christ permanently. But his working in us, just as we've been studying this obedience to him all these weeks, it is passing away from us as God is conforming us to the image of his Son. It is an active process which God is doing in us while we remain on this earth. We wrestle with sin, but it's on its way out of us. We will be presented to Christ without an atom of the darkness of this world spotting us. What a day that will be. Contention with our brothers and sisters in Christ, even those to whom we are ministering in the gospel, should ever be ebbing away. Those kind of conflicts should not characterize a mature believer in Christ. We always think of, we'll turn to 2 Corinthians 4, example that we have in the scripture of darkness can seem to be overwhelming everything, but how much light casts out darkness? Just one bit of light immediately casts out darkness. In the light of Christ, all darkness is cast away. 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's the purpose of the enemy. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The love we have for one another is a gift that God gives us. As we looked earlier in our study, He teaches us to love one another. That love, the basis of that love, is Christ. And because of that, we are no longer condemned with the world of darkness, but we live in the light, it says there, of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful promise it is to us in our obedience that extends as well to our obedience in loving one another. Isn't it great that we don't have to try to figure out devices and plans and I would say workbooks. Maybe we make some good workbooks and studies. But God does not require us to find it, how it is that we are going to love one another. He teaches us to do that. And the basis of that, of course, is what Christ has done for us. Let's rejoice in that. Some more to study as we get those next several verses where it's talking, comparing and contrasting again our love for one another and how that's exemplified. Let's pray, and then we'll have the men come forward for our offering. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that while we were your enemies, while we were sinning against you still, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. When we put our trust in you, we would have hope for eternal life in him. And so much beyond that, Lord, you have created us, not saved us so that we might wander off and do what we like, but that we might be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in obedience, walking faithfully with him and with each other in faith. And we thank you that, again, your gift to us of each other is a gift from you that is based on our relationship with Christ. And so we can love one another as much as we can as humans, just like Jesus Christ loved us, because that love is from you and not from us. We didn't have to figure a way to do it. You have taught us, you teach us how to love one another. Help us to love one another as Christ loved us. That is a love that extends to even death. And we do it joyfully with love for one another and love for our Savior. We thank you for these examples. Let's pray with us now as we come to your table. I ask in your name. Amen.
We would love to have you join us at Calvary Baptist Church, 607 South 10th Street at the corner of 10th and Birch Streets in Douglas, Wyoming, for our Sunday services, which are Sunday school at 9:45 a.m., main service at 11 o'clock, and our evening service at 6:30 p.m. If you'd like to learn more about our church, you can visit our new website at calvarydouglas.com. Thanks for listening, and may God give you a wonderful, blessed day.